How the Lord will have us to continue through. As a matter of fact, wow, we will possibly only do two messages in this fourth chapter, but we'll see how the Lord leads. 1 John chapter number 4. We're going to read verses 1-8. I'm sorry, no, we're going to read verses 1-6. Sorry, then we're going to look at this topic here that's in this passage. Amen. 1 John chapter 4 and verse number 1, it says, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know we the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ come in the flesh is of God, and every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. Ye are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you, Lord, for the privilege of being able to open it today and spend some time looking at what you have for us. Lord, we pray, Father, that you'd help us, Lord, to focus on this topic here concerning trying the spirits, concerning recognizing the truth. And Lord, we just pray, Father, that you just guide us, Lord, and just show us, Lord, what you'd have us to do, Lord, in response to this passage. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so right here in the book of 1 John, you know that there's a theme through the book, right? The theme that goes through this book. Yes, if you need a bulletin, hold your hand up. We'll have Brother James give you one. Has anybody need a bulletin? All right, we've got at least one. Two, three, just grab the whole stack and all right. You can take notes there. And the inside of that bulletin, there's a blank space there for you to take notes for your observations, your questions and your applications, personal applications, specific actions for you for this week. And then how you can use or add this to your prayer life, and then the question, how did you do last week? So in the book of 1 John, the theme as you go through the book, I'm going to just switch this here real quick. And we'll just see how that goes. The theme as you go through the book of 1 John follows light and darkness, love and living. As you go through the book, you're going to see that it's dealing with practical things, dealing with how you practically live out that love and walking in light as opposed to darkness. I have to fuel all this sweat that's coming off of me here. So chapter one there, we went through chapter one looking at we looked at four different perspectives, and the fourth one was sin. And as he says in chapter 2, that he writes these things unto us that we sin not. That was the point. That was the goal, that we don't sin, right? But then he says, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And so we recognize that we then have we have the Lord there to advocate on our behalf, but we don't take him for granted, right? It's like, years ago, this new thing came out called prepaid legal. So people bought this product or rather this service and they would put a sticker on the back of their car and they would carry a card in their wallet, and then whenever they'd get pulled over, because they would drive like they the law doesn't apply to them because they have a standby lawyer, whenever they'd get pulled over, they would hand the officer their prepaid legal card on top of their ID, on top of their license, they thought that because they had that card, it was a get out of jail free card or get out of ticket free card. But they learned that it was not.
and get out of ticket free card. And in fact, that organization later changed its name to Legal Shield or something like that. But they, anyways, they made sure in their presentation to add the fact that it's not a service for criminals to just try to get out of breaking the law or get out of the consequences of breaking the law. Just the same as Jesus Christ being our advocate is not a service for the lawless. He never intended on dying for our sins so that we could just live in sin, right? In fact, in the book of Romans, in chapter number 6, it says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" After talking about chapter 1 there, that the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, for the just shall live by faith, there in chapter 1 of Romans, and then chapter, and then he talks about the wrath of God revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness of men, right, and ungodliness, and then it describes all that in chapter 2, saying, "Hey, you that say you're good, but you're not, the hypocrites." He deals with the hypocrites in chapter 2. Then chapter 3, he says, "Hey, we've summed it all up. Everybody's a sinner, and all have sinned. There's none righteous, no, not one." Chapter 4, he deals with the righteousness that is obtained by faith and the example of Abraham and how he did that. Chapter 5, we look at justification, right? We look at Abraham's righteousness, and we look at justification by faith, right? How death passed upon all men because all have sinned, right? And then we see, Adam, and then we see the second Adam. We see Christ coming, and by one man, many are made righteous, right? And so after he finishes that thought, he says, look, you can be made righteous not by works, but by faith, just like Abraham was by faith. You can do that. But then he says in chapter 6, verse 1, what shall we say then? Because of those things that we've already mentioned, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. That's not what God wants, right? And he goes on to explain that we're not held under the bondage of sin anymore. We're free now from the law and that sin that is in that. And so, and it goes on through the rest of the book, dealing with those things. But in 1 John chapter 2 here, the intention is not that we sin because we have an advocate, but rather we don't sin, right? Because he goes on to talk about that in chapter 3. But before he does, he talks about the commandment. What is the commandment? The commandment is love, that we love one another. The commandment is that we have not the love of the world that overlooks unrighteousness and iniquity, but the love of God that rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. The love of God that is slow to wrath. The love of God that is not selfish. And so that love, if the love of God is going to be perfected in us, we're going to begin to love rightly. And this is explained through chapter 2 there. And then it tells us what we're not to love in chapter 2, verse 15. We're not to love the world, right? Neither the things that are in the world. And by the way, the reason that I'm bringing these chapters up again and reviewing it is to maintain context, but not only that, but to point out the fact that we're still dealing with the same thing in chapter 4. In chapter 4, as we look at verses 1 through 6, as we've looked at that, we're going to find that this spirit behind these things is going to be either going one way or the other. We're going to find that the spirit is either going to reinforce the commandment, it's going to reinforce what the Lord said, or it's going to go against what the Lord has said, right? So the things that we're commanded to what? To believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're commanded to love one another. That's through the book of 1 John. Then we're going to find in chapter 2 or chapter 3 that it deals with the practical outworking of that. Chapter 3, we see that God is love, not that God is love. We're going to see that in chapter 4, but we see that in chapter 3 that God loves us, right? That it says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God." And then it talks about how God loved us and what He's done for us. And then we deal with the fact that those who are in Christ, those who are in God, who have His love, who are His children, we're going to, and those that have that hope in Himself, right, that have this hope in Himself, purifieth Himself even as He is pure. And then that purification is going to be shown in a sinlessness, right, as it says in chapter 9. Now, you say, wait a minute, preacher, sinlessness. Nobody's sinless. Well, we recognize that. But we recognize that the context here of this sinlessness is related to those two things. Loving or believing on the Lord Jesus Christ and loving your brother, right? In chapter 3, verses 11 on down, he deals with the fact that we ought to love our brother. And the, I'm sorry, verse 10 and down, that we that we're to love our brother, that we're to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Then we looked at the matter of the heart, right? By the way, the matter of the heart is going to have to do with the spirit that is involved, the spirit that you trust, right? Chapter 4, verse 1 says, believe not every spirit, right? And so that matter of the heart, your heart is going to thrive on the spirit that you trust or that you believe. And so we dealt with the matter of the heart and the fact that, you know, our heart can condemn us. If our heart's right with God, then it's going to show us. We're going to have that conviction inside, right? And then in chapter 3, toward the end there, we talked about prayer, talked about the commandment there that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another. And so, chapter 4. I want to define something here, because oftentimes people will overly spiritualize this passage. You may say, wait a minute, preacher. Isn't the word spirit used like five times? Yeah, the word spirit's used quite a few times there in that passage. But what happens is, what we try to do based on this passage is we try to oftentimes, now I'm not saying we as in like you and me, but folks in general, what people will try to do is they'll try to take this this concept here of spirits, and they'll say, well, you know, there's a spirit behind everything, is what they'll try to say. They'll say, you know, there's a spirit of anger, and there's a spirit of lust, and there's a spirit of this, and there's a spirit of that, and there's a spirit of your toaster, and there's a spirit of your refrigerator, and there's a spirit of, you know, all these different things. By the way, that's Hinduism. that's the concept there, that they have. There's a quote-unquote God behind everything, right? You have the God of the kitchen. You have the God of the sun. You have the God of the rain. And you have to pray to all these different gods to get what you want to happen from those particular creations. And we know and oftentimes your ancestors take part in being those gods and or whatever. And so just a bunch of craziness. oftentimes... what happens, though, is we try to Christianize the concept and we say, oh, see, believe not every spirit. Well, you've got the spirit of this and the spirit of that, right? But he talks about the spirit of truth and the spirit of error, right? Now, let me say that the word spirit does not always mean a metaphysical being. Understand that. Y'all following me here? You know what I mean by metaphysical being? Okay, a metaphysical being would be like an angel or a person's spirit, right? And so oftentimes what we'll see here is people will say, see, right there, 1 John chapter 4, ghosts. No, it's not what we're dealing with. I don't care what time of year it is, what month of the year it is, we're not talking about ghosts. That's right. We're not talking about that, though. The spirit that we're talking about here, you guys know that the word spirit is sometimes used in another way. For example, the spirit of the church. The spirit of the church. What do we mean? Do we mean like this ghost that's in the background that's like it represents us? No. No, not at all. We're talking about the attitude of the church, the feel, the direction. No, I'm not going to use the word vibe. we're talking about the mood, so to speak. So it could be motivation, but when we talk about spirits here, there is a metaphysical aspect to it, because there are sometimes demons, right? That are involved in these things. But if you'll notice that it says he, it brings us back to that concept, right? Because he says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Referring then to the Spirit of God and the Spirit of Antichrist. Now, understand that the Spirit of Antichrist is not the same as the Spirit of God.
Amen.
You see, the devil tries to duplicate or mimic God or tries to mock God and try to be like Him. And as he said, I will be like the Most High, right? He tries to do that. And so we see here that he presents himself as one spirit that affects many people all over the globe all at the same time. I'm not saying that the passage is wrong. What I'm saying is that that's how it's presented. The spirit of Antichrist is not just, it's not talking about the devil showing up in 1,000 people. The spirit of Antichrist has to do with the doctrine behind it, the mood behind it, the push behind it, the attitude behind it, right? And so this, as it says, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they be of God. What he's dealing with here is we've got to be careful that the spirit of this world doesn't get a hold of us. Now, don't misunderstand me here. I'm not talking about the devil himself. I'm talking about the influence, right? In fact, that's another usage of the term spirit, and that is influence, right? And so if I show up to work and me and Mr. Bella are driving down the road and my attitude is that of just a trash attitude, right? I'm just upset, horrible. And so what kind of attitude do you think Mr. Bella is going to have? No. He's going to be worn down by that attitude. Now, when he shows up, or he gets in the car, and I say, "Good morning, brother. What's going on? How you doing, man?" See, he's already smiling and laughing, right? Because I'm acting goofy. No, because I'm excited. He's excited too, right? Now it's we're ready for the day, right? That's the spirit that I'm carrying with me. Now, don't misunderstand that. It's not like I grabbed this happy spirit and I stuck him in my pocket and that's what I'm taking with me all day. I've got this happy spirit. No, you get it, right? It's the atmosphere that I'm bringing, right? It's the mood. It's the attitude, right? And by the way, it's the philosophy that goes behind it, right? Because as we see here in our text, it says, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits. The spirits all carry a philosophy behind them. And don't misunderstand me. I'm going to keep on reiterating the fact that I'm not talking about some metaphysical being. I'm talking about this attitude, which, hey, I don't know the spirit world. I don't get involved in those things. Because we're supposed to know what we are supposed to know, and some things belong to God, and we're not to know those things. And so what do? We just let God handle those things, right? And so maybe there is some metaphysical being behind it. I don't know. That's up to the Lord. But I'm not going to say, I'm not going to show up to Eric and he's in a bad mood, and I'm going to say, you must be possessed by some spirit of depression, and we got to lay hands on you and get rid of that. That's a bunch of baloney. It doesn't say anything about that there. It says, try them. Try them. Right? How am I going to try a spirit that's influencing him? How do I try? I don't have a conversation with the spirit. I have a conversation with him. I'm going to say, the Word of God says this. Right? There's a whole lot of reasons to be happy, right? There's a whole lot of reasons to have the joy of the Lord. There's a whole lot of reasons, right? And so we deal with that, and I introduce to him a different attitude. Actually, the attitude comes because of a different philosophy or a different paradigm, a different way of looking at life, right? And so you catch the concept here, right? That we have these influences in life. And these influences in life, and again, I'm not trying to take it away from the text because, yes, it is personified, right? As he says, he that is in you, he that is in the world, right? It's personified as he uses the term the spirit of Antichrist, right? So when it's personified, here's probably the best way I can explain it, or maybe I'll come up with another way as we go along here, but the way it's personified is you have, we have in the book of Galatians, Galatians 5, we have the fruit of the Spirit mentioned, right? What is the fruit of the Spirit? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, right? This is the fruit of the Spirit. So, the mind of the Spirit, of course, it's going to follow the Word of God, but the attitude or the philosophy or the mood of the Spirit is generally going to be based on those things, right? Love. What is love? It's not just a feeling. But by the way, there is an emotional aspect to love. You feel good when you're actually practicing love. It does give you that good feeling, right? But by the way, when you're not practicing it and someone else is not practicing it, you don't feel it, right? By the way, when you don't feel it, what do you need to do? Get rid of the person, right? No. Practice it. That fixes the feelings, right? And so you deal with the feelings, or you deal with the practicing, and that deals with the feelings, right? But then the attitude becomes an attitude of affection, right? When you practice the commands of the action, the attitude comes with it, right? So you have love, then you have joy, right? How do you practice the commands of joy? Be careful for nothing, but in all things, by prayer, in all things give thanks, and by prayer and supplication let your requests be made known unto God, right? In everything give thanks. How do you practice the philosophy or the commands of joy, the commands behind joy? You practice by becoming thankful. When you learn to be thankful for what you have, you're not focusing on what you don't have. And by the way, what happens? We rejoice, right? He says in Philippians, rejoice in the Lord. And again, I say rejoice. And where is he when he's saying this? He's in jail, right? He says, rejoice in the Lord. And again, I say rejoice. In other words, it's not good enough to say it once. I got to tell you again. And when you do, what does that do? When you obey the command, the feeling comes with it. You have the joy, right? And then, what do we have? Peace, right? When we're not right with God, we don't have peace. When we're not right with another person, we don't have peace. What is the command? The command is to be at peace with God, to be reconciled to God. The command is to be right with God. The command is to be right with your fellow man, right? The command is, if you have a problem with him, what do you do? No, you talk to him about it. You don't need to tell me anything. You know what? That's one of the things. As a local church, you remember, if you're a member of a local church, Jesus said, if you have a problem with your brother, take it to the pastor, right? No, you have a problem with your brother, go to him. Go to your brother. Now, if you can't get it corrected there, you might take your pastor along or some other mature believer, right? But no, church discipline, scriptural church discipline, is going to have as few people necessary as possible, right? And so you make peace at the lowest level possible. So if he can fix it with him and, you know, you're good, hey, you're at peace, right? And then, by the way, when you're at peace, what happens? Anybody ever, I don't know, maybe I'm just an emotional person, but I've had times where I was at odds with somebody and we made peace. We corrected the problem. We fixed it, and we were no longer at odds. And it makes you, it has this feeling in your heart that makes your eyes start leaking sometimes. And you're like, I'm not upset. I'm just really happy that we're okay now. Does that make sense? Anybody ever have that when you sinned against God and you were just so tore up about that sin and you knew you were wrong and you needed to get it right, and you come to God and you pour out your heart and you repent and you tell him you're sorry and you beg him to forgive you and you say, God, I really don't want to be doing this. But by the time you're done praying this prayer that started out in total depression, by the time you're done with this prayer, you're like, I'm pretty excited about my relationship with God right now, right? I have peace, right? And so peace isn't just the feeling. It's the feeling is the result of actual peace, right? That's why, by the way, when people say, have you gotten peace about that thing that you're praying about? It's not just a matter of feeling. It's a matter of first submitting to God's plan in the matter. And then once you've submitted to God's plan in the matter, guess what? You have peace that is beyond description, right? That passes understanding, right? And you have joy unspeakable and full of glory, right? And so, you know, what was the next one there? Long-suffering. Oh, boy. You say, wait a minute, how does long-suffering come along? What's the attitude or the spirit or the feeling along with that? Long-suffering. You know, oftentimes we say, here's how we often do long-suffering. I got to move over here so the camera can see me. Here's how we do long-suffering. I'm going to make it. I'm just going to hang in there. And when, you know, hey, I'm not trying to say it's wrong to say this, but when somebody asks you, how's it going? You say, oh, it's going. That tells them, I'm suffering long. That's not suffering long. That's not suffering long. Suffering long is in everything give thanks. Right? And you say, how are you doing today? Oh, man, I am so blessed. Right now I'm being blessed with trials, but I'm blessed. Praise God. Right? Everybody have that attitude, right? Tire blows up on the highway. Hallelujah! Praise the Lord! Opportunity. What's it an opportunity for? It might be an opportunity to hit the guardrail. But you pull over and you're like, well, here I am. Maybe you got an opportunity to witness to a tow truck driver. Maybe you have an opportunity to figure out, you know, here's the thing, really, blown tire. I know that happens to us, but it's usually not the blown tire that bothers us much. It's the other stuff, that it's like something's broke and we don't know what we're going to do, right? You're driving down the road and all of a sudden, like, your steering wheel's doing all right, but then you hear, and your car starts pulling to the side. And you're like, what is going on here? And you get out and your wheel's like this. You lost a tie rod or something. Tie rod came loose or ball joint busted loose and your wheel's like this up in your fender. And you're like, oh, man. Now, us mechanics, we know exactly what you got to do. You take the thing out, fix the fender and change the tie rod or the ball joint or whatever's broken and put the thing back together. No big deal. Cost you a couple $100. Done. What's that? Right. But there's a difference between enduring something and suffering long. Yes, the term suffering is there, but you have to first have love, joy, and peace before you're truly suffering long, right? Why do we suffer long? Well, in many cases, now sometimes we suffer long and there's not another person involved, okay? But most of the time, there's another person involved, right? Right? Well, that's why charity suffered long, right? That's one of the descriptions of biblical charity. But sometimes, or most of the time, there's somebody else involved, right? What kind of things do we suffer? I'll give you the general answer. We suffer sin, right? And it's often sin of someone else. Sometimes it's our own sin. But we suffer someone else's sin. And how do we deal with that? Well, if we have love, joy, and peace, long-suffering becomes just something that happens, just part of life, right? When something bad happens, we don't say, well, I knew it was going to happen. I knew I couldn't count on them. That wouldn't be long-suffering. Long-suffering is, well, rather than seeing the current failure, you're seeing the potential success, right? So when you see somebody do something wrong, or someone wrongs you, rather than focusing on the failure that's taking place, you focus on the success that should be or that can be taking place. And instead of beating them over the head about the failure to tell them, this is what you should be doing, I should be seeing this success. No. You help them through it. And then you try to help them achieve the success that should be there instead of the failure. Does that make sense? Now we can get a little more specific. But I need your help. Give me something that you... Now, don't get so specific that somebody else in the room turns red, okay? But something that we suffer long about. Concerning other people. Okay. That can go along with long suffering as well, because as you're assisting someone, sometimes people fail as you're assisting them, right? Anybody ever try to help somebody accomplish something and they just can't figure it out?
Yes.
It happens sometimes. Amen. Yeah. So, you know, I've dealt with people. I'll give an example, not a specific example, but just kind of a general example. People that may be dealing with drugs, because I've dealt with many different people on that, and maybe yours has some that do with that and stuff as well. But so when I deal with those people. And don't misunderstand, I'm not saying those people like those people. I'm just saying people that have that struggle. I've dealt with a lot. And usually, when they're dealing with each other, what is almost always the situation? They'll look at the other person, and they will seek the most possible judgment for that other person available. Right? Where I'll get somebody will say... that person needs to be punished for what they're doing. And I say, if I did that, then you would be punished over here for what you did. But instead, I had grace. I had mercy. I didn't let it go in the sense that just let you keep doing it. But I said, okay, you messed up. Now, how are we going to keep that from happening in the future? I'm not saying that it's okay to do drugs. It certainly is not. But I try to deal with that type of problem in the same way that God has dealt with me about problems that I've had in the past that I just kept doing, but kept trying to get it right and just couldn't overcome it, because I don't know about you, I've been there. I'm not saying necessarily with like drug addiction, but sin addiction. Whatever your sin addiction is, it may not be drugs or alcohol, cigarettes. It may be something else. It may be that you're addicted to food. It may be that you're, by the way, we're all somewhat addicted to food. You have to eat it to live. But it may be that you're addicted to satisfying the flesh when it comes to food instead of just satisfying the hunger, right? Maybe that, you know, your addiction is what's that? Okay, entertainment. Maybe that your addiction is entertainment, or gambling, or shopping, or your addiction. It all comes back to giving the flesh what it wants, and it could be sexual in nature. You know, whatever that addiction is, it's not. And by the way, there are some things that are meant for good, but become perverted. right? They become messed up, right? And so, by the way, gambling's not meant for good. What's that?
Power.
Or you could have your addiction could be position, pride, power. It could be greed, could be money, could be stability. It could be, freedom to do whatever you want and not have to answer to a boss or whatever. It could be whatever, any of those things, right? And those of you that are retired are like, I've been there for years, you know, free to do whatever I want, right? But you know that that's not true, because when you're retired, what is it you have to do? I'm dealing with several people right now that are working on planning to retire and just trying to counsel them and everything. And they're like, well, I've had to do, you know, we talk about life insurance and the fact that you need to have more life insurance when you're in your working years. And then when you get, you know, past your working years and you get rid of all your debts and you get rid of, you know, a lot of other assets and things like that, you don't need as much. You just need enough to cover your final expenses. And anyway, so, you know, we look at those things and, you know, some things that 5 years ago I might have said, hey, this is good for you. You need to have this and all that. Now I say, you don't need that anymore. And then they're like, what? But didn't you say like 5 years ago I needed it? Yeah, but you're moving into a different season of your life. You don't need that anymore, right? It was good for that time, and now you don't need it, right? Like, you know, you don't necessarily need some things when you're going to when you're going into your retirement years, right? And so you're liquidating, and you're getting ready for that, right? And as we consider those things, though, when we look at dealing with long suffering or whatever, sometimes it's even financial, right? When you're like, well, you know, I would like to have this thing or I would like to have that thing. But then we find, well, sometimes what you'd like to have isn't necessarily what you need to have. And so anybody ever failed there? No, nobody? Okay, just me. I'm the only one that's ever done that. So when that happens, when you're trying to help somebody and they've failed, as I said, how God's dealt with me, that's what I try to do with others. I'll let them know that it's wrong, because God lets me know that it's wrong. He gives me His word, right? Right? I consent unto the law that it is good, that the law is good. God said, thou shalt not, and I did. And He's right, I'm wrong. And then what? Then God follows me around for the next 6 weeks and messes everything up that I try to do, right? No, that's not what happens. Because He brings it up to me and I come to Him immediately and get it corrected. Now, I still have to suffer the consequences of whatever I did. But He still gives me mercy. And sometimes I don't, you know, I'm not punished as much as my iniquity deserves. And then I can thank Him for that. I can say, well, I could be in this situation, but I'm not. And I can thank Him for it, right? Paul and Silas thrown in jail. Right? Remember Acts chapter 16? At midnight, they lifted up their voices and said, why am I here? No. They lifted up their voices and they praised God. And they rejoiced. And they sung. And then an earthquake happened, and all the doors opened. And then they were free, right? They weren't trying to get out. They were just praising God because they were where they knew they needed to be. Now, they didn't understand necessarily exactly why they were in jail, but they knew that they could be a witness to the people around them by praising God, rejoicing, and all of that, so they were witness. And then, all of a sudden, something they didn't expect to happen happened. Right? They were suffering long. But notice the attitude while they were suffering long. What was the attitude? Praise God. Here I am, right here. I'm in this circumstance. Whatever it is, I still have the same responsibilities. Right? Whether I'm hungry, whether I'm full, whether I'm free, whether I'm bound, whether I'm whatever I am, I have learned in whatsoever state I'm in therewith to be content, right? And I've learned to rejoice in those things, right? rejoice evermore. In all things give thanks, right? And so that was back to the joy. Isn't it interesting how all these things come together? Because it all has to do with He that is in you, right? If you're born again today, it's He that is in you. And then that attitude, if we have the right attitude is, praise God, praise God, praise God, I'm still alive. Praise God, I'm still breathing air. Sometimes maybe I'm not breathing air very well, right? Sometimes maybe I'm laying on the ground and somebody's standing on my chest and it's hard to breathe air. I say, well, praise God, I'm right here. And as long as I have breath to breathe, I'm going to praise the Lord. As long as I have breath to breathe, I'm going to obey Him and try to do what He's commanded me to do. And so maybe somebody's standing on my chest about to stomp on my head. Persecution. I say, have you met Jesus before? Boom. Well, last thing I got to say was the right thing. Praise God. Hi, Jesus. How you doing? Right? Just like Stephen. I see the Son of Man standing at the right hand of the Father, and they stopped their ears and they cried out and they ran upon Him and they stoned Him to death. And it said that he lifted up his eyes toward heaven, right? And then he fell asleep. He went to be with Jesus. Stephen, right? Faithful to the end. No matter the circumstance, right? He gave him the gospel. He preached the gospel to him. No matter what it meant, right? Because sometimes it's going to mean rejection. Sometimes it's going to mean not just rejection, but active rejection, where they not only reject you, but then they decide to go after you and hurt you.
In his case, it was conviction.
Right? Well, it was conviction on their part and rejection on their part. And then that rejection turned into murder. Right? That can happen. What do we do when that happens? We cry out because we're innocent and we shouldn't have been murdered. No. We just praise God. I got to do what He called me to do. And I suffered death because of it. Here I am standing before Him, righteous and holy because of His Son. And now I have life for eternity. And I don't have to worry about any of that anymore. I've now been separated from sin physically. Like, well, my body's still back there, but you know, there I am in heaven, right? And yeah, I can ask for God to bring judgment, right? The martyrs do cry out to the Lord for judgment. And it's not necessarily that they don't forgive or that it's that they want justice, right? And so anyways, long suffering. Sometimes we're in that situation. But if we're down in the dumps, it's not technically long suffering. Because suffering long has to do, by the way, the word suffer doesn't just have to do with what's coming at you. It's how you're receiving it. Right? So you remember Jesus said, suffer the children to come unto me. Remember that? So what He meant by that, of course, was someone inflict pain while the children come to me, right? No, it's not what He meant. He meant allow it. Allow it, right? Don't forbid them. Forbid them not. Allow them to come, right? Sometimes we get to enjoy the distraction of children, but praise God for it, right? Allow it, right? I love children, and they're here to hear the Word of God just as well. Hopefully they listen while they're doing the other things that they're doing. I know it's hard to. I grew up one of those kids that couldn't pay attention to one thing at a time. I had to always pay attention to three or four things, and it's what makes me a good preacher because I can look at you and see what you're doing and respond to that. God gave me that gift, right? And so, but suffering them doesn't mean that, oh, I'm just going to endure this. It's just going to be so hard. No, suffering has to do with allowing whatever it is to take place, allowing it to take place, and then doing so with no end in sight, having love, joy, and peace. Right? Long suffering. Gentleness. Is that the next one? Just saving my trip back up to the pulpit. Gentleness, right? Gentleness. Well, that should go without saying, right? You know, David said, thy gentleness hath made me great. You know, David was a warrior, right? but he knew when to be gentle. Right? Gentleness has to do with not being harsh. Right? Now, sometimes, has anybody ever, let's see, something interesting. I watched the sentencing of Ted Bundy. Watched I watched the recording of the sentencing of Ted Bundy. The judge, Brother Adams, you were watching it with me. That judge executed justice in the most gentle possible way. What did he say? He said, sentence you to the death penalty. May God have mercy on your soul. What else did he say? He said, he went on to say that it's such a waste that you could have done so much more with your life, and it has to be cut off young. You're a bright young man. You could have done more. Just so gentle. But with the drop of the gavel, he was condemned to death. Now, it took a while, but gentle. He wasn't like the people that were standing outside when they took him to the electric chair, cheering and signs, you know, something about Friday or all of that. They weren't gentle about it. They were fierce about that justice. But we can have justice and at the same time have gentleness, right? Right, we don't have to be. That's the thing that I tell people all the time. I say, look, I'm conservative. I preach standards. I preach, you know, that we should abstain from sin, that we should be separate from the world. But I don't have to be a jerk about it. I can be gentle. You know, it's one thing. You see somebody doing something wrong, and you're like, stop that! Sometimes you got to do that, right? Sometimes you got to do that because they just won't listen. You got to wake them up, tell them stop that, right? But most of the time, say, well, that's not good. That's not what we do, right? That's not how the Lord. You might say, hey, right? And sometimes I have to do with my kids, and sometimes you lose your patience, right? You lose your long suffering and your gentleness, and you're like, hey, don't you do that? Stop that! Quit, right? But we can say to our children, hey, that's not what we do. That's not what the Lord showed us to do, right? He's not doing anything wrong, I don't think, but just as an example, right? We're gentle, right? Maintaining. You know what that shows? You know, in the book of Proverbs, you look through the whole book of Proverbs, you're going to find that over and over again, it talks about a man that hath not control over his own spirit. That has to do with anger and wrath and clamor and strife and all of those things. You know, that will kill you. That will kill you. It will kill you. It will destroy your digestive system from the inside out. It will destroy your neurological system, your nerves and everything. You'll end up with shakes and you'll end up with migraines, which, by the way, that doesn't mean every time you get migraines it's because of that. I've dealt with migraines and stuff as well, but it will tear you up. It will tear you up to be an angry person or someone who blows up about things. And by the way, it won't only tear you up, it'll tear everybody up around you. That's a spirit. Not a spirit like they're, oh, well, you know,
Mr. Anger
showed up, no. Although you consider Saul, you know, King Saul, there's an evil spirit that came and bothered him, right? By the way, these spirits here, these evil spirits, I believe that it's demonic. It's not like some guy, you know, that died and his ghost is coming and he's, I'm angry, I'm coming to, you know. No, but he that is in you is greater than he that is in the world. And what is it, what else is it that we have? He that is in us, we have, what was the next one? Gentleness? Goodness. And that's not what you say when something crazy happens. Oh, goodness. No. Usually you're describing something that's not good, right? It's like, goodness. You know, or you say good grief. It's like, what? There's no such thing. I guess there could be. I guess good grief would be what the apostles experienced when Jesus was put in the grave, right? It was good grief because their sin was paid for. It was good, but it was grief because the Savior died. And then he rose again, and I can't think of a word that is self-refuting that goes to that. Praise the Lord. It was great, right? So, goodness. When we're filled with the Spirit of God, we're filled with goodness. And that's the attitude. That's the mood. That's the influence that we're putting out to others, right? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith. That one's hard sometimes. You might say, oh, I have faith. I trust the Lord. You might have trusted Him for your salvation, but do you trust Him for your life? Do you trust Him for today? Do you trust Him that you're not going to starve to death before lunch today? Do we trust Him that He's going to take care of our needs? He always does. He always does. We may not be getting what we think we need, but how many of you still have breath in your lungs today? Well, He got you here. Praise the Lord. Amen. He's provided for you. Faith. We can trust Him. We can trust Him for decisions. By the way, trusting God for decisions doesn't mean that you kick back in your easy chair and say, well, I just trust God, whatever He's going to do. No, it means you obey the Word of God, right? You trust God, what He says in His Word for decisions. You trust Him. And then you don't get what you're trusting for unless you obey, right? We have to trust Him and obey. And so, that's right. So, when we trust Him, we're going to, as the song goes, when we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, what a glory He sheds on our way. While we do His good will, He abides in us still and with all who will trust and obey. Right? Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Because you're not happy when you're not trusting because you don't have the Spirit. The Spirit instead is convicting instead of producing the fruit. Right? So, we have faith and then meekness. Meekness is not weakness. That's a common statement, right? And people say that. Why? To try to point out the fact that, hey, just because I don't punch you in the face does not mean that I'm weak, right? Right. Meekness has to do, here's meekness. Jesus said, I am meek and lowly. You think about how He exercised His meekness. Think about this fact. The God of the universe who created everything was mocked, ridiculed, spat upon, beaten, beard torn out of His face, crucified. And He let it happen. And betrayed. And He let it happen. Is it because He's a pushover? We're going to see here in about 1,007 years and some odd time, we're going to see that He's not a pushover because everybody who will reject Him is going to be in the lake of fire. But He's meek. He's meek. I still picture Him. I picture Him kind of like that judge maybe. I don't know. When we come to the judgment seat, when the lost come to the judgment seat clothed in their own righteousness, which is not enough, and every book is open and their deeds are declared and they're judged there and they're to be cast in the lake of fire. I don't see God with an angry, mean face throw them in the lake of fire. I see the next chapter says that He shall wipe away all tears because I believe. And by the way, that doesn't mean there are no tears in heaven today. I believe there are tears in heaven, and there will be tears, lots of them, on that day when there are those cast in the lake of fire. There will be weeping, there will be tears, there will be mourning, and it won't just be us. It'll be the Lord. He'd done everything. If you're not saved today, God has done everything. He has done everything to save you. And then if you still reject him, he will mourn for you as you're thrown into the lake of fire, because he loves you and he wants you to believe. But at that point, it would be too late. And justice will have to be served. But in meekness, justice is served. In fact, he isn't even the one that throws you in the lake of fire. I kind of picture him dropping his head and saying, guilty. You know, that disappointed look of the father. Right? Anybody ever have that? There's one thing when, mom says, dad's coming home and you're getting a spanking, and he gets home and he's like, what have you been doing? Right? It's another thing when he gets home and he won't look at you, and you look at him and you're like, what's going on? And he's like, he just looks at you right in the eyes and says, it doesn't even say anything. You hear him saying it. It's rattling around in his head while he's, that's disappointment just rattling around in his head. Right? And you see that. And that's the last thing you see of the benevolent presence of God as the angels come and drag you away and throw you into the lake of fire. It's a terrible thing. But he meekly does those things. He's meek. Now, that doesn't mean that he doesn't get angry and wrathful, but he does in holiness, not like we do. And I can't display that because I'm a fallen man. And the last one, temperance. Right? Did I skip one? Temperance. By the way, this is the spirit that is in us. If we're born again, this is the spirit that is in us. You're going to find that the marks of the Spirit of God are going to bear all of those things. If one of those things is missing, wrong spirit. I'm going to go back behind the pulpit and give you a little bit more in a minute, but when one of those things is missing, it's the wrong spirit. Temperance has to do with all of those things. Oh, hey, I have an illustration. Anybody ever seen one of these before? I bought this at the Covered Bridge Festival. You see how that looks kind of weird? You see like little lines on it and stuff? See, I'll let you guys look at it a little closer later on. But what's that? It's a Damascus blade. What is a Damascus blade? Is anybody? No? It's layers of metal folded over, forced together, tempered together to be one piece. And so this really cool-looking blade, you can feel it, and you can feel the layers. And it's pressed together, and then it's forged and, you know, beat and cut and ground and all the heated and cooled and all of those things. I'm about to cut my arm off. All those things. But it became what it is because it's tempered together. And by the way, a knife that you use or a sword that you use that breaks doesn't have a good temper, right? And man ought to have a good temper. A temper is a good thing to have. Not a temper tantrum, but a temper. A temper is a good thing not to lose, right? You hear people losing their temper, right? Losing your temper means that you become weak and you break under the pressure. That's what losing your temper means. And something that is well-tempered, I hope it's well-tempered, otherwise I wasted my money. Something that's well-tempered is something that, and this Damascus steel here is a great illustration of the fruit of the Spirit. You say, you're holding up a knife and telling me it's a great illustration of the fruit of the Spirit? Yeah, because it's multiple different pieces of metal that have been pressed together to become one. You have love, joy, not in this knife, but you have love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, and meekness, all tempered together so that it's not just something that we try to display. Oh, I need to display love today. Oh, I need to display joy today. Oh, I need to display peace today. No, it's tempered together so that it's all one thing. It's the fruit, singular, of the Holy Spirit in my life, right? And he says here, what? Believe not every spirit. 1 John chapter 4. Believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God. Let me tell you that when a wave of influence comes across the crowd, a wave of influence comes across the crowd, whether it be because somebody's got a bad attitude, because somebody is not displaying the fruit of the Spirit in one way or another, that spirit is not of God. There are many false prophets that are gone out into the world, right? By the way, it reminds me of Discord, right? Not the chat service, but the book of Proverbs says that God hates he that soweth discord among brethren. That discord has to do with even sometimes, as Brother Eric, sometimes it can be like what you were saying there. You have a problem with him, you come to me, and then I say, hey, you need to deal with that problem. Instead of going to him, you go to him, and you tell him about it. And you're like, well, I don't know what to do. You're like, well, I need to get advice from more people. So you go to CD and you say, CD, Brother Brian did this to me. What should I do? And CD tells you, go talk to Brian. And then you go to another person and you say, hey, Brother Brian did this to me. What should I do? And it's under the, that's what we do. We justify it and we say, oh, I'm just asking advice. No, what you're doing is you're sowing discord, because everyone you went to now has a mark against Brian for whatever it was he did. They should. And he should have, right? Now, this isn't a real thing that's happened, okay? This is all hypothetical, okay? Brother Brian and Brother Eric, I think, are okay. But that discord is like a spirit. Y'all know that the word spirit here, it's strong number 4151, I believe, if I remember correctly, if you care about Greek and the catalog number for the Greek word. And it is the word pneuma. It's the same word that we use like for pneumatics, right? That which pertains to breath or air or air pressure or wind, right? And so when we talk about spirit here, it's not always quote-unquote metaphysical. Sometimes it's like the wind, right? Right? And so it says, believe not every spirit, right? In another passage here, I just read to you guys in Sunday school, in Ephesians, right? What's it say? Ephesians chapter, was it 3? Just read to you in Sunday school. He says that we be not henceforth, or rather, let's see here. I'm in Philippians, Ephesians, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. You get it? With every wind of doctrine. He says, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because there are many false prophets. What do false prophets do? They preach false doctrine. So wind of doctrine, right? That's a spirit of doctrine, right? It's something that flows by. And we've got to try those things, right? When something new comes along and all that, we have to try it. Now, it doesn't mean that we're critical of God's things or anything like that. It just means that we're not quick to accept a certain way. By the way, what is something that has blown across churches in America these days? A wind that has blown across the churches in America, or so-called churches in America today. A wind of liberalism. What's that? A wind of liberalism, right? We have this wind of contemporaryism, right? This wind of, we have to, a wind of millennial seeker sensitive. You know what's crazy? I was at a meeting this week, and somebody, it's like a secular military thing, but somebody said, if we're going to be able to do much with the youth, we've got to do it on something that's friendly to them. And now, I disagree when it comes to the things of God, but it was a new communication way. Like, we're going to use this particular communication because it's, this is the word, Gen Z friendly. Can you believe that we're now talking about Generation Z? Wow. I don't know about you, but that makes me think something's coming to an end soon. but what is it? We have these influences, right? What is it that the millennials tried to... Well, actually, no. It was the baby boomers decided, hey, we're gonna bring the hippie movement into the church, and we're gonna bring our drum circles, and we're gonna bring our contemporary then music into the church, and we're gonna have our Christian rock and things like that. And then it ended up coming to be in the 80s, right? And it went through the 80s and the 90s. And said, we're gonna do these things, and we're gonna hey, if you want to reach them, you got to be a little bit like them. That's not what the Word of God says. You need to try that spirit. That's the wrong spirit, right? By the way, being like them goes from something that would seem to be just a little bit okay, right? By the way, you know where that started? That started with, hey, we need to make all of our Sunday morning services conducive to visitors. Now, am I against, having visitors in and all that? No, certainly not. But church services are for the church. They're for you to grow. And when we have visitors, hopefully, as Paul said to the Corinthians, hopefully they look and they see of a truth, God is with them, right? And then they latch on because God's with us, right? But that is where the philosophy started. And then it began to be, well, we need to make them feel welcome. And so we need to change this, and we need to change that, and we need to change this, and we need to change that. And everything that we do now becomes, it's a marketing technique to try to make people feel welcome, as opposed to just, now, I'm not against people feeling welcome. I'm just against becoming the world so that they do, right? And so we have to try the spirits. We have to recognize that the spirits are, that folks get the wrong, that this wind of doctrine will blow by, and then people say, what's that? Oh, that's interesting. Let's grab a hold of that, right? What other winds of doctrines that have blown by? You have the doctrine of Calvinism that's blown by, and you've got the doctrine of, the Lordship salvation, the actual, you got to live it to be saved thing, blowing by, right? You've got all these different doctrines blowing by, right? And they sound good on the surface, some of them, right? And you're like, oh, yeah, that sounds right. Yeah, God's in charge. God's in control. And then it becomes God's in control of everything, including my sin. And I sin because it's God's will. Wrong. That's wrong. That's the wrong spirit. That's a spirit of Antichrist. By the way, spirit of Antichrist has to do with replacing Christ with something else. Right? As it says, hereby know we the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. Now, let me explain to you what that means. It doesn't necessarily just mean that particular philosophy, doctrine, spirit says Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. Because it's not just about speaking the word. It's about meaning it as he means it, right? We're talking about that Jesus Christ, the one of the Bible, is come in the flesh. Not some other spirit, not some other Jesus, right? See, what people will try to do is they'll try to create their own Jesus. They'll create, I serve a God of love who would never send anybody to hell. Some people will say, right? Well, that's not the God of the Bible. He loves you, but if you choose to reject him, you've chosen it. But that there's another Jesus there. But you see, the Jesus of the Bible, he came in the flesh. Right? And it says, every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof you've heard that it is, that it should come, and even now it already is in the world. Again, that's saying, hey, that one wasn't the right one. By the way, they don't have to flat out say that the Jesus that we speak of in the Word of God wasn't the right one. All they have to do is change him in their doctrine to be different than who he was. And now, it's the same as saying he didn't come. Ye are of God. If you're born again, you're of God, little children, and you have overcome them. We don't have to worry about, right? Jesus said that I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Right? We've overcome. We don't have to worry about. Now, we still may have to earnestly contend for the faith, as Jude says. But the fact is, the battle's already won. Because greater is he that is in you than rather he that is in the world. They are of the world, and I was going to spend some time talking about that. It says, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. You see, that's the attitude, that's the spirit. The spirit of the world is what? What is it? The common thing, what is it that the world says these days? Fulfill your goals, follow your dreams. It's all self-serving. That's exactly right. Thanks, that was straight to the point. Self-serving. That's exactly right. Self-serving. Consume it upon your own lusts. Get what you deserve, right? Well, if you got what you deserve, you'd be burning in hell. We are of God. He that believeth, or he that knoweth God, heareth us. And I was going to take you over to where Jesus said that my sheep hear my voice, right? He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Question today. What spirits are you following? Don't just believe every spirit, right? In fact, for the message today, we wanted to point out that many people are gullible. And so we wrote right there on the ceiling the word gullible. Nobody looked at it. See? None of you are gullible. That's good. Amen. It's not written there. believe not every spirit. Try the spirits, whether they are of God. How do we do that? By the Word of God. Amen. Hopefully you can do that this week. By the way, when that spirit of slumber comes upon you, when that spirit of laziness comes upon you, when that spirit of anger comes upon you, that these are, again, like the attitudes. When these things come upon you, try them. Is this what God would have me do? Oh, no, it isn't. Amen. Fix it, right? Submit to the Spirit of God. Amen. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you, Lord, for your spirit. We thank you, Lord, that you...